It's good to be here this morning, and I appreciate Dad giving me the opportunity to bring the Word of God this morning. And I've been thinking about a subject the Lord's been exercising me over, sometimes when I'm at work, and I was praying about it while I was at work welding recently and saying, Lord, what should I preach on? And I felt like the Lord told me that I should preach on waiting on God. So waiting is one of those things that we all find difficult. It's easy sometimes, it's almost easier to be fighting. Sometimes it's for an army. The worst time for an army is when there's nothing to do, when they're sitting around waiting for the enemy to arrive. It's sometimes the hardest thing for us. I know children find waiting very hard. I remember when I was younger, I used to love annual holidays down at the beach. How many more days, or Christmas time, how much longer to Christmas? And the adults would say, it's only 3 weeks away. I think, 3 weeks? It's like 3 years to a child, you know? It seems like an eternity, you know? 1 week's a long time, you know? And I suppose when you look at it this way, and this is one thing Dad once said, is for a one-year-old, a year is half its life. So if you look at it as in comparison to how much you've lived, a day is a long time and a week is a long time to a young child. But now we're comparing it to, you know, 30 years or 40 or whatever. And so weeks seem to fly by because they're only a fraction of the time we've lived. It's no wonder then that the Bible says 1,000 years is just like a day to God. So waiting is one of those things that we particularly find hard. I was talking to Dad about this and he said, as time-bound creatures. Mm. We're time-bound creatures, and the Bible says we've only been given a very short period of time. It's like a puff of wind or a blade of grass that rises up and withers. And because of that shortness of life, waiting feels hard. It feels like we're wasting our time. It feels like life is slipping through our fingers sometimes. And, I mean, you think about it in relation to what's going on at the moment with the coronavirus. People waiting in uncertainty can cause people to panic. And so we've got people fighting over toilet paper and that sort of thing at the moment. It's just a bit crazy, but anyway. Our impulsiveness doesn't like waiting. The other thing that's really interesting is that waiting is an admission that something's out of our control. It's something we can't control. It's also a dependence on someone else and not on our own wits. And particularly, we're going to look at waiting on God. When we wait on God, there is an element of dependence because we can't make something happen. There's something that only He can do, which we're waiting for. It could be a health situation, waiting for God to heal us. It could be a family situation where things have become so tangled, only God could unravel them. And families can get complicated. Individuals, one individual has a labyrinth of thinking sometimes in a family that's unfathomable. You know, you just can't unravel it. And so families get complicated. Church troubles can get complicated. And social scenes. And sometimes personal defeat, that can be a difficult thing to wait for. Lord, I need you to give me the victory over this particular area of my life. These are things that we have to wait for. And as you've read your Bibles, you've no doubt come across a lot of phrases in the Psalms and throughout the Word of God that says, Lord, on thee do I wait all the day, or Lord, our souls wait for thee. And I'll read some verses here in Psalm 27, for instance, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And some of these verses come with promises. It's saying, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you wait on me, if you learn to wait for God, I'm going to bless you with strength of heart. Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What a blessed promise that is. Yeah. What about Lamentations 3:25? The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Mm. Wow, can you imagine that? Think about it. The God of eternity who holds the world in his hands, the Bible says that he holdeth the waters of the sea in the hollow of his hand. This is the immensity of the God we serve. And he says, I'm going to be good to a person that learns to wait on me, has an attitude of the heart like this. There is a life to be found, a life to be lived, that you will never know until you learn to wait. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to help us as we look at four simple lessons on waiting, learning to wait on God. Dear Heavenly Father, we need your help this morning, and we pray that you would illuminate our hearts, that you would enliven the message, you breathe upon it. And Lord, help us as we find it hard, so hard to wait, Lord. We can do so many other things, but to wait can be torturous at times, and we need your help, Lord, in this matter. And so we ask that you teach us what you want us to learn from the scriptures today about what waiting is and how we are to do it. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this morning I've got an acrostic here that I hope will help you to remember what we're talking about this morning. I've got four main points that form up the word wait, and I hope it's going to be big enough for you to read. You see that? We've got an acrostic.
Yes.
Wait, W-A-I-T. Hopefully I spelled it right. I'm a terrible speller. Okay. So the first point this morning we'll get to in a minute. Sorry. Build you up and then drop you in a hole. First of all, I want to look just briefly. So I've given you a bit of an introduction into waiting. I'm going to look at prerequisites to waiting. And then I want to define waiting. So waiting defined. And then we'll get into those four main points. So prerequisites to waiting. First of all, there has to be a real need. It sounds basic, doesn't it? But it's important to reiterate that today, because the Lord has promised to supply all our needs, hasn't he? Okay, but oftentimes our wants and our needs get confused with each other. We live in a society that is so full of things, and we have so much. And when something goes missing, or there's the possibility that flour, you can't buy flour at the shops, you can't buy this or that, everyone panics because we're so used to having so much at our fingertips. If you talk to Nurse Jane, she has to plant a garden and hope it rains and hope a cyclone doesn't blow it down. She has to look for food sometimes. She's so much more, it's not quite so easy as just walking down the aisle and going, oh, there it all is there, laid out for me. And most of the world doesn't live that way. But we're so used to it that we panic if things, our wants, are not supplied, let alone our needs. So, first of all, there must be a real need. Now, we all have real needs. Sometimes we have a need, spiritual needs, physical needs. Needs in our families, needs in our country. And so if you have a real need here today, a need for guidance, a need for protection against the enemy, then you fulfill one of the first requirements for waiting. There must be a real need. Secondly, if we're to ever start, even begin waiting, there has to be a real promise. Okay? The Word of God is full of great promises, wonderful promises from the Lord. So you need to know the promises of God. God, for instance, if it's just a very simple, basic need that you have, God has promised to supply all our needs. If it's a need for joy, the Bible, or peace, the Bible says that Jesus is our peace. And I encourage you to look through the promises of the Word of God so that you know what promise to claim before God. So let's say you have a need for daily bread. You can come to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, it looks like it's going to be hard to pay the bills this week or this month. You've told us, Lord Jesus, you told us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And you've promised to fulfill your word, and you wouldn't have us to ask for something you weren't going to give us. Mm. And so I now pray, and we present it before the Lord, and then what do? We just have to wait. That's when the waiting begins. So a real need, a real promise. And thirdly, a real willingness to work and not be lazy. I'm putting my hand up here because sometimes if I'm at work, for instance, and I think, Lord, I'd love to be in a different place right now, you know, to have a different job. You know, I can see myself on a mountainside just painting, you know, taking a deep breath of fresh air, you know, but I'm actually in reality there with a grinder, you know, or welding and sparks falling over me and, you know. And so I'm Lord, please, you know, give me a different, you know, open up a new chapter in my life, please. And I'm waiting on God perhaps to do that for me one day. But then I think about it, Lord, am I willing to stay here if that's what you want me to do? Mm. Am I willing to work hard to put my back to it? So waiting is not necessarily sitting on your hands and watching the grass grow. You can be waiting on the Lord and still be actively doing something. The fourth thing is a real willingness to do nothing if God requires it. That deals with the other end of the spectrum. Some of us are more prone to the lazy side. Some of us are unable to sit still. Okay? And so there has to be a real willingness to do nothing if God requires it. And those are just some simple things. So do you have a real need? Have you looked at the promises in God's word relating to that need? Are you willing to work hard doing what God has given you at the moment, or are you simply looking for an escape? Are you willing to take action if God requires it? Are you willing to do nothing if God should simply say wait? And that's the prerequisites to waiting. And now I just want to define waiting. I've just written some things down that I'll read to you. Waiting on God is not inactivity, but an attitude of the heart. Waiting is a posture of the heart, the lifting up of our souls before God in prayer. It is exclusive by nature. Waiting on God is an admission that there is no other help to be found, no other help wanted but God himself. Waiting changes what I think about God. Waiting changes what I think about myself and circumstances. Though waiting clings to the promises of God, it does not dictate to him. Though it anticipates an answer, it does not fret in unbelief. As impossibilities mount against the promised answer, so our trust in a faithful God is increased. If faith is the gaze of a soul upon a saving God, then waiting is the repose of a soul upon a faithful God. Waiting is that wonderful combination of faith and hope, presented to God many times without words. Waiting believes in the goodness of God. It is certain of his integrity and faithfulness. So that's to give you a bit of an idea what waiting is. It's not just a physical thing. It's a heart attitude. And we read in that verse, that in that Psalm 25, David said, on thee do I wait all the day. So it's not that David's doing nothing all day. It's that he's got an attitude of looking to God. It's like a heart looking to God with hands open, waiting for God to bless, waiting for God to answer. And so we come to our first point in the acrostic of wait, and that is watch for the promised answer. That's the first thing I want you to look at in the lessons on waiting. Watch for the promised answer, and I'm calling this waiting with the right focus. Okay? When we're waiting for something to happen, it's easy to focus on the difficulty of what's happening. It could be that, you know, your child's sick or that there's a difficulty you're facing. And sometimes that can just consume our minds. The need itself can become so consuming. But I believe that our focus needs to be firstly on God. And so my point under that is focus on God. Know who God is and what he's like, the attributes of God. You know, to trust someone that you don't know is hard. If there's someone, a perfect stranger, children are very perceptive and they'll tend to, you know, my children are very shy, you know. So a new face and they'll hide in the cupboard, you know, just about, you know, other children are more or less uninhibited, you know, they'll go up and give a stranger a hug, but my kids are very, you know, ooh, you know, there's a new face, I don't know about that person, okay? So to trust a stranger is hard, okay? But to trust someone you really know and love is a joy, it's easy. like if you have a great dad or mum, or a great friend, a great sister or brother, and you could just trust them with your life, you know. It's a blessing to have a friend like that, or someone like that. And yet, perhaps one of the reasons we trust God less is because we don't know him more. If we knew God more, I mean, you look at the Word of God, and I'm just going to just touch on some of the attributes of God this morning, just for us to open our minds to who God is and the person that we're trusting in. Let's say, for instance, you're facing personal defeat, a sin that keeps tripping you up, keeps getting you every time. I want to read some verses here. Nehemiah 9:17, "But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness." Isn't that amazing? Psalm 145 verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." Shouldn't that encourage us? If we've sinned and done the wrong thing, the Bible says if we confess our sins, it says in John, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So perhaps if you're facing personal defeat, you can trust the Lord that he is gracious. I'm talking about trusting him for who he is, for his character and his person. Not just trusting some words you've read in the scripture, but trusting the very essence of God, that he is merciful. He is gracious. He's full of compassion. He's not just a little bit merciful or a little bit compassionate. The Bible's using terms here to describe the greatness of God's empathy with us. Yeah. Perhaps you're facing a humanly impossible situation and you're scratching your head and going, "Lord, this is an enigma to me. This is a puzzle I can't solve." Well, listen to this verse here in Jeremiah 32 and 27. The answers are found to our problems are found in the very character and nature of God. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" I love that. There's nothing too hard for God. Perhaps the current circumstances have left you perplexed and you're wondering what God is doing. Isaiah 55:9. Perhaps God's doing some things in your life that you don't understand. Well, just have a think of this verse here. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." David really focused on God during his time running from Saul. Do you remember that? Remember how David had been anointed by God? Samuel came and anointed David to be king over Israel. Now, we're talking about waiting this morning. Talk about a long wait for David. As a young man, he's just been anointed to be the king. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? "I wonder how long till I'll be sitting on the throne and judging these people. You know, oh, I can think of that neighbour down the road. He's an absolute rogue and he's been ripping that poor widow woman off. I'd straighten that out pretty soon if I got up on the throne. And, oh boy, wouldn't my brothers have to eat humble pie if they have to come and bow before me, you know?" And so David, you can imagine, I mean, he's human. He's probably fantasising a bit about, "Wow, I wonder when it's going to happen." And the time keeps rolling by. And some things happen, like he kills the giant. And he thinks, "Wow, maybe this is the time I'll be exalted to national fame." He's certainly exalted to national fame, but the throne's still far from him. And then all of a sudden he thinks, man, that king has forfeited his right to be the king. King Saul, he's over, he's finished, but he's still sitting there. And he starts chasing David, remember? And David is running for his life. He must have been in some of those caves thinking, "Lord, this is not what I signed up for. I thought I was going to be a king and now I'm running for my life." And it must have been hard on David. But, you know, during those times when David was running from Saul, he wrote some of the most beautiful psalms. He focused on God. He didn't focus on his troubles. His heart was full of his troubles and he poured them out to God. But he debriefed to God. David really focused on God during his time running from Saul, the mad king. In Psalm 37, verse 7, David wrote these words, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." And you wonder who's got in mind when he's writing those words. And so we see him David having to do a lot of waiting on God during those times. If he had rushed off and made a decision without consulting God first, could have been the end of him. David was often asking, Lord, which direction should I go now? Lord, which city should I go to? What should I do now? As a man having to follow very closely the leading of God. So when God puts you in a time of waiting, there's something he's going to teach you, okay? There's something he's got to teach you. And David drew closer to God probably during that time of his life than he may ever have been and felt the presence of God. You know, fair weather all the time produces a desert. It really does. And fair weather in our lives all the time, we often really don't feel like we need God. And so God has to put us through situations where we're waiting, like David. Waiting also is a time to seek God. In Lamentations 3, verse 25, the Word of God says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." So that's part of waiting, is seeking God. Seeking God for direction in his Word. Seeking God in prayer, the leading of his Holy Spirit. Seeking God to intervene in a situation. That's seeking God. Okay, we'll move to our next point now. It's focus on God's... I'm jumping the gun. That's all right. There's the next point if you're writing it down. I will just finish off this one first. So first of all, I said focus on God, his nature, his character, for when you have faced with a problem and a difficulty. Secondly, focus on God's promises. And I'm just going to read some of those promises out to you now. The promise for the supply of our needs. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God's promise for guidance. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Psalm 25, verse 5, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." What about waiting in relation to victory over sin? Jude 1:24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." God is able to keep us from falling. Psalm 25:21, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee." What about when you're feeling weak and you don't have much strength left? Here's the promise for strength. And we've already... we might not have read this one yet. Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. What about promise for defence against enemies? Wagging tongues, perhaps, at work. People that don't like you. People that want to slander you or backstab you. What about this verse here? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." And Psalm 59, verse 9, "Because of his strength, the Lord's strength, will I wait upon thee, for God is my defence." Okay, now we move here to, and just in relation to waiting on the Lord, you know that scripture that says, "They shall rise up with wings as eagles"? I love that passage. There's something about that seems to be indicating that the Lord can lift you above your circumstances like an eagle and can give you a perspective that you can't see unless he does that. And sometimes when God lifts you up like that above your circumstances, there are blessings. You see things in a different way completely. And I love what Gladys Arwood, the small woman, said. She said, "The eagle that soars in the air does not worry itself how it is to cross rivers." And you don't, it's not a, the things that were once a difficulty, like crossing a river, for an eagle becomes a simple and a blessing just to soar over it, just becomes a vista, a passing vista. Okay, number two, allow God time to make necessary adjustments. And this is where the rubber hits the road for us, really. We've had a real need. We've presented that real need before God. And then we say, Lord, okay, now I'm just waiting. I'm waiting for you to do something. I acknowledge my weakness. I'm trusting you. I can see you promised so many good things in your word for me. And in this situation now, it's just a time of waiting. Why does God make us wait? I'm just going to read some verses and then I'm going to try to unpackage this for you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Waiting that pleases God is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. After all, waiting requires great patience, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Long-suffering, that's patience. That comes from the Spirit of God. So we need to draw close to God at those times and ask God to produce in us patience while we wait for him to come through with the answer. So why does God make us wait? Well, firstly, it could be to make adjustments in circumstances. Okay? God is the architect of our lives. He is the perfect artist. And you can look at that picture there, for instance, and it looks pretty drab and dark at the moment. But that's all setting the scene for the next step. So every painting or picture goes through an ugly phase. And my wife sometimes will watch me paint something and go, oh, you know, it's not looking quite right. But she'll say, but I know you're not finished yet, you know. but every stage of life it's like God sets the stage sometimes for us. It might be that he has to move a boss on, change bosses first before you get promoted and you have to have a lot more interactions with that boss. It could be that God needs to change governments, so that maybe Nurse Jane can get something that she needs in Vanuatu. I don't know. I'm just saying that God can work in ways, in special ways. God can move old pastors that need... I'm not talking about here, by the way. God can move a pastor perhaps that's causing trouble in a church on, and he can bring a new one in. He can move people on that are a problem. Look, God has so many ways of orchestrating life in ways we can't, okay? He can put it in a boss's heart to give you a rise. He can do so many things. Or a man at work that doesn't like you, you can eventually bring him around and he doesn't think you're so bad after all. You know, like, it's just life. God can adjust things. So circumstances, God can adjust, can have you waiting while he sets the scene, okay? Gets the house market right or, you know, whatever the case may be. I can't help but think of Joseph. Do you remember Joseph had those dreams? And his whole family was going to bow down to him. He was going to be a ruler in Egypt. He didn't know it was going to be in Egypt, probably. And then he goes through years of waiting. Lord, what is going on? The life lessons. He's in a prison. He finds himself in jail, like the bottom of the rung, the right down the bottom of life's echelons, so to speak, you know. And he's there, and those men that came to him with those dreams and said, well, what's going to happen to me? He could have said, look, guys, don't listen to dreams. They don't work. You know, dreams are just useless. They're a waste of time. I once thought I had a dream, and I had all these crazy ideas that I was going to be someone great one day. You know, and look where I am now. But he didn't. He kept close to God. He did well, and God was with him, the Bible says. And so you think of the national adjustments that God made before Joseph was made prime minister. God brought a famine over the whole land. He had it so his brothers had to come to Egypt and bow before him. I mean, these are the things that God is able to do. So God could be having you wait to make adjustments in circumstances that are national, family circumstances, a job circumstances, whatever. Secondly, God may be making adjustments in the spiritual realm. The Bible tells us that there are battles in heavenly places. There are spiritual darkness dark forces sometimes that have a lot of control over places. So, for instance, if we're praying for Bathurst, that the Lord will bless Bathurst with the gospel, we don't actually know how many powers of darkness have to be moved out of the way before God can break through to a place. Well, what about Nurse Jane, where she is? There's some, no doubt, some dark and powerful forces there that are keeping people in fear and bondage. These things have to be dealt with. And when I think of that, I can't help but think of Daniel. And Daniel was praying to God, remember, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 10. And behold, an hand touched me. So Daniel's been praying and waiting for God to answer for now. I don't, how, was it about 14 days or 21 days, was it? Anyway, it was a long time, about, might have been about 3 weeks. You have to check it out, sorry. But Daniel's been praying and waiting, and God seems silent. There's no answer. Why am I waiting? And the angel comes and touches him and said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So Daniel's been there on his knees, trusting God, waiting, and thinking, is my prayer getting through to heaven? And the angel came and touched him and said, Daniel, I just want to let you know that the first word you spoke, God heard. The very first day you lifted your heart to pray to God about these things, God heard you. And now I'm sent from you for your words. And you think, well, why is he so late? Why is this angel so late? And he said, this angel said, but the prince of the king of Persia withstood me 21 days. There are 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, that's another angel, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So there was a spiritual battle up in heaven. God sent the answer, was sending the answer to Daniel, and the answer was intercepted, okay, by a spiritual being, by some powerful dark forces, and another angel had to come and help him, relieve him, so he could go and send the message. So be aware of that. There's sometimes spiritual battles being fought in heavenlies that we have no control over except to pray and trust that God will give the victory and send the answer. Are you listening well? All right. Number 3, identify the impulses and innovations of the flesh. And I'm calling this waiting with understanding. Now, I'm just going to read some things here. I keep jumping the gun here. I covered, so what reasons why God might have you wait. Adjustments in circumstances, adjustments in the spiritual realm, adjustments in me, that's another one. Time for my impulsiveness to subside. Time for me to have my motives purified. Lord, why do I really want this thing? Is it because I just want to get out of this workplace? Time for me to see that I can't make it happen. And then adjustments in my understanding of God's sovereignty. That's another reason God has us to wait, is that God is sovereign. Think of this verse here in God has a divine plan for the ages. In Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of time had come, God has a divine schedule for this earth, and the next thing on God's schedule is the rapture. And we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a blessing. But the Lord has a schedule for you, for your life, and a time plan. And so that's the sovereignty of God, the amazing ability for God to move. And when the right time had come, the very day, God said, okay, the fullness of time has come now, I'm sending my son into this world. And they had been waiting for 4,000 years. Roughly, for that to happen. So that the wheels of God's providence move slowly, but they do move surely. There are many reasons hidden in the eternal wisdom of God that we may never know, and if God were to tell us, we would not understand. Okay, now we come to our third point. Identify the impulses and innovations of the flesh. So what do I mean by that? I mean that there's a part of us that wants to make it happen, okay? There's a part of us that wants to help God out with the answer, okay? Because we think that God's having trouble with his answer. And I can't help but think of Abraham and Hagar in this situation. I mean, talk about that man's been patient, waiting for God. And finally, Sarah is now beyond childbearing years. And she is thinking to herself, well, she's doing a bit of maths, you know. Well, this is not going to work. You know, I can't bear a child. And God's promised a child, so it must come from somewhere. Well, we've got Hagar here. Maybe you can take a second wife, Abraham. And I think Abraham was probably a one-woman man, and his heart was toward his wife. But she suggested it to him at a vulnerable time, and so he took her. The Bible says there in Genesis chapter 16, verse 3, and Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And so I suppose I'm asking the question this morning, how do I detect the suggestions of the flesh? How do I detect when I'm just coming up with an idea myself? There is a God-given problem-solving part of us that can be innovative and inventive. This is pleasing to God when under the control of his Holy Spirit. It is the cunning of the flesh that we need to be alert for. So the first point here is, how can we understand perhaps when the flesh is just coming up with an idea, an escape route? First of all, such innovations are often quite logical. They make good sense. You think, well, I could do this. It's calculating in your own mind. I could do this and this and this, and I could just make it happen. I can just get into it, make it happen. Well, we know that by Abraham just making it happen, it didn't turn out to be a pretty picture. And as soon as Hagar had conceived, she despised Sarah. See, it's easy. What's your problem? You know. So we see that the end of those things is not good. Okay, here's another one. Such innovations bypass the cross. So the Lord, in his wisdom, has a cross for us to bear sometimes. And some of that might be intrinsically embedded in that time of waiting. And so I think of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says the Spirit of God led him, or drove him, out into the wilderness. Remember that? To be tempted of the devil. That was God's will for the Lord Jesus at that time. And he'd been fasting, and really that's like bearing the cross. He was suffering in the will of God. And Satan came along to him and told him to turn these stones into bread. It was an innovative out for the Lord Jesus. He could have easily done it. He was the Son of God. He had the power to do it. He could have turned the stones into bread and had his meal. But it bypasses the cross. We just have to be careful of that, not to try to get out from underneath the suffering because we don't like it. Another point is, such innovations are an attempt for me to help God come through with his promises to make it happen. And I think of Saul. When Saul was waiting, there was a battlefield, the enemy had come, and all set themselves against, the Philistines had set themselves in array against Israel. And Israel was fearful, there were men hiding. And Saul is the king of this disarrayed army at this point. And Samuel told him to wait. They would sacrifice to the Lord, seek the Lord's direction, I imagine, and then go into battle. And so he's there, he'd waited 7 days, the appointed time, and Samuel still hadn't turned up. And so he just made it happen. He thought, it's time for me to act and make something happen here. And it says here in chapter 13, verse 9. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. Now he wasn't meant to; it was only the priests that were meant to offer burnt offerings. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed," he would not wait, that's my thoughts there, "and God would not bless his kingdom. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." That was David. "And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So the Lord had given him a clear directive to wait for Samuel, and he couldn't wait any longer, and he offered the sacrifice which only the priests were meant to offer. And so God said, "That's it, mate, you're finished. You're mounting up problems before me, and your kingdom is no longer." And so we see then that the innovations of the flesh are often logical. They bypass the cross and they try to help God out with making it happen. Fourthly and lastly, trust God for the supernatural fulfillment. And this is waiting with dependence and faith. So when I said waiting with understanding back here, I just want to say this. It helps us to understand that God waits till the answer becomes impossible, oftentimes, so that only he can get the glory. We are prone to say, "Look, we did it. I did it. Look, I made it happen," you know. We're prone to what God does, we're prone to appropriate it to ourselves. And so understand that if it's starting to look more and more impossible, it might be close to the time when God's going to answer and come through. So then the fourth point is trust God for the supernatural fulfillment, waiting with dependence and faith. So at this point, like Abraham, the promised answer has become impossible without the miracle from God. Abraham had been promised a son, and now after all those years of waiting for God to answer, Abraham and Sarah could no longer have children. They were past childbearing years, so God waited till it was absolutely impossible. When we end, God begins. When we are weak, he is strong. If God were to send the answer when we are strong, we would be prone to say, "Look, we did it. Number one Christian over this way." 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10 says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." This is, Paul has learned to understand this. He said, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So, keep on waiting is a very simple message today. Keep on waiting, because it could be that soon God will fulfill his promise to you. An Isaac may be born, a Joseph may be lifted from prison and set up as the Prime Minister of Egypt. A Samuel could soon arrive to make the sacrifice that we were tempted to make happen. And I just want to make it very practical this morning. What are some simple ways that we can trust God for the promised answer? And a practical way we can put these things into practice is by thanking God in prayer. Okay? Thanking God in prayer. Number one, thank God that his plans are wiser than ours. God, you have a plan that's bigger than me, bigger than I, you can see further than I can see. You can do things that I can't do. I trust you. Number two, thank God that he's in control. The Bible says that God's in control. We trust our lives to him. Number three, thank God that he always keeps his promises. The Bible says God that cannot lie. So God can't lie. Number four, thank God that he is always good. And 5, cast on God your cares about how it is going to happen, and rather think on who is going to make it happen. So stop thinking about the what and think about the who. Trust God with both the formulation and the fulfillment of your expectations. So we have a way, so let's just try to bring this together here. We've have a need, we've brought it before God, we've understood that, you know, we've watched for the promised answer. We know that there's promises in God's word that we can claim. We've claimed those promises. We've given God time to make the adjustments in our lives. We've identified and, by God's help, not submitted to the innovations of the flesh. And we're now trusting God for the supernatural fulfillment to do what we cannot do. And even after all this, we still have an idea in our heads what God's going to do. We still have an idea of what it's going to look like in the end. And actually, we can't dictate to God those things. We have an idea and a plan sometimes, but that's not necessarily the way it's going to be. In Psalm 62, verse 5, I love this verse, says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." So this psalmist was saying, "Lord, the things that I'm expecting are going to happen, please let them be from you. The way I'm imagining that this is going to turn out, let that be from you. And the fulfillment of those expectations, let them be from you too." So ask the Lord to govern your expectations. We only get disappointed when an expectation is, you know, squashed. Yeah. That can be very disappointing. We have a big expectation. The bigger the expectation, the bigger the trough, you know, the bigger the drop in the hole. So trust God to fulfill your expectations, to govern your expectations, and then just be aware that God is sovereign and can do things in a different way to what we would think. I'm almost finished. You've been listening patiently, waiting patiently for the end. So waiting on God is based on the promises of God. There is no foothold for faith without the word of God. Waiting on God occurs when there are real needs correlating to real promises. These needs are then presented to God based on his promises. But then the waiting begins. Waiting for God, who cannot lie, to come through with his promise. Cultivate a continual attitude of waiting on God, waiting in his presence and enjoying his fellowship. Waiting doesn't have to be a time of deep depression or, you know, some huge crisis in your life. It can be just a restful thing. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. A contented man has a continual feast in life. He's content. And if you're a contented person, it's such a blessing. You can meet with all kinds of things, and if you're contented just to have God in your life, what a joy a day can be. But a disgruntled man, everything's wrong. Nothing's right for him. So learn to thank God, to have a thankful attitude, and to cultivate a continual watching and waiting on God for his presence. And this, obviously, this principle really applies to if you're asking the Lord to have a greater work of his Holy Spirit in your heart and life. These principles relate to that as well. Hosea 12:6, we're almost finished. "Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually." Psalm 25:5, we read this. "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." So this drawing has been waiting for some work too. And so I'm going to see if it's waiting for one thing, basically, and that's light. And that's like us sometimes. We feel like we're waiting in the dark without the answers. But God can easily turn the lights on, and perhaps it's been a stormy night at sea. Actually, this is based on a photograph that I took when I was on my honeymoon with my wife, just off the coast of Kangaroo Island, there in South Australia. And it's a rugged coastline. Many ships have been wrecked there, but it's waiting for light. And sometimes the light of God is a gentle thing. It's not the blast of a sunrise. It could be simply the sky clearing, and perhaps a moon appears in the sky. So this is going to be a moonlit thing. The idea, anyway. We'll see. I've never done this before, so we'll see if it works. I'll turn the lights on, basically. Some artists call it turning the light on. Am I blocking anyone's view? Hopefully not. I think of the disciples when the Lord told them to cross the sea and they were rowing. Those men had to do some waiting, didn't they? Some serious waiting. And they were waiting and still working at the same time. They were toiling hard and rowing and waiting for the Lord Jesus to appear on the sea. And the thing about waiting, when there's an indistinct period of time put on it, you don't know how close the answer really is. It could be literally the next day or, you know, the next minute that God can come through with the answer. So to give up prematurely is a tragedy, because you all of a sudden you take life out of the supernatural realm and put it just back on earth, back in the same humdrum of life. You've taken from God the privilege of you, taken from yourself the privilege of having God work in a situation where he can really do something special. Love the way the light shines on the water. Might outline some of these, picks up on some of these rocks and things. What about some spray? Up from there. And then I love this bit here, you get the light picks up on things. And the Lord did come through with his promise. He told them they'd get to the other side. God gave them that command, and they just had to believe that God would do that, come through. Now, I'm kind of taking it by faith here, normally stepping back a lot more from from the picture to see what's actually happening there. Hopefully there's something happening. It was honestly, the waves at this place were huge. They don't look very big here, but if you get a person, you know, they're like, you know, this big. Only like a little inch high on this thing. You get all those ripples, those things coming back from where the wave finishes. Get some white and see what happens there. So this is a good time for you to learn to wait. I remember I was sitting at a. It's painful, isn't it? Waiting. But we were. I remember once we were. What were we doing? That's right. A man that used to come to this church. Some of you would remember him. Mr. Petchel, his name was. He held some meetings out at the farm, and one of our friends was going to preach on waiting. We didn't know what he was going to preach on, and he made us all sit there for at least a minute while he just looked at his notes, and we're all feeling, oh, is he going to be all right, you know? Does he know what he's going to preach on? And then he said, and then he read out the verse, wait on the Lord or something, you know? And we're like, oh, okay, it's going to be, I never forgot it, because it's just, you think that waiting is easy, but it's really not. And but the Lord does fulfill his promises, and he will answer us in his time and supply the needs that we have. Might have to leave it there, I don't. Yeah, there you go. So what starts out as a gloomy scene can be quite pretty, can't it? Some more clouds back there, maybe. I better leave it there. I'll be here all night, all morning. All right, so wait, wait, and wait some more. You do not know just how soon God may give you the fulfillment of his promise and shed his guiding light along your path. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this simple gathering of your people. And Lord, bless these meditations to our hearts. These thoughts, and Lord, we know we're just scratching the surface on a very big subject in your word. We pray that people might be exercised to consider it further and to look into this matter of having an attitude of dependence and waiting on you. And so we commit this day into your hands. I pray you bless each of these people this week with a good week, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.